Amen. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us this morning. Thank you for turning your clocks ahead. Scary for me because my wife is away. And man, thinking, Lord, please, don't let me oversleep. How embarrassing would that be if you guys were all here and I walk in at 10:30? You know, that wouldn't be good. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love God's Word here, and we're going to spend a whole lot of time in God's Word. Book of Nehemiah. Ezra the priest came out, brought out the book. They read for 6 hours. So another 6 hours, we'll be finished with the message here this morning. Nehemiah chapter 9. A history lesson. We're going to have a history lesson this morning, and I've hyphenated it. It's his story. And we're going to find out this morning as we look at God's Word how important his story is. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for this morning. May that be the desire of our heart to have a closer walk with you. We would draw near to you, and you would draw near to us. And Lord, we would be closer to you than ever before in our relationship with you. And so, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray as we look at history in your word that our eyes would be open to the things that have changed in our own nation, that you would show us how important history is because it is his story, your story. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive what you have for us here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here for the first time, we're doing a series of the book of Nehemiah. Prior to the election, God really impressed upon my heart to do a series called Make Jerusalem Great Again. And it so ties in with where we are in the United States of America. It's blown me away. I had no idea what God had for us in this incredible section of Scripture that parallels where America is today. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 9, the people of God are gathering together. At the conclusion of chapter 8, not only had the walls of the city of Jerusalem been restored, and the Persians paid for it, but also the lives of the children of Israel have been restored. And yes, we're talking about walls in America, but I think the all-important thing in America is that the lives and the hearts of Americans be restored. God took a patriot turned politician who prayed and fasted and sought God's will to turn Israel around, to restore the nation. And I think it's going to take patriots who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and who love this nation to be instrumental in what God wants to do with this great nation. He is still giving us yet another chance. And it says all of the people last week in chapter 8 gathered together as one man. That really needs to take place in our nation. We're a house divided. A house divided cannot stand. We need to stand as one people, one nation under God, it says on our currency. But are we one nation under God? We often say, God bless America, but I think it's about time that America blessed God. They gathered together as one man. And so the restoration of a nation requires unity. It has to be the United States of America. Ezra the scribe and priest brought out the book of the law of Moses. For a nation to be united, we all have to be on the same page, literally. This is God's word. This is God's blueprint, not only for a nation to be one nation under God, but I think it's so important that every nation take heed. Ezra brought the law out before the men and the women and all who could hear with understanding. There was no generation gap. Anybody that could understand the Holy Scriptures was there in the congregation, in the sanctuary. Young and old. A healthy body is that which has people all ages, all races, creeds, colors. All colors, hair, no hair, piercings, whatever. The all-important thing is that our hearts would be pierced. That's God's desire, a broken and a contrite spirit. And you notice, I always pray before we open God's Word and get into it, that God would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. We don't just need another Bible study or religious service here. We need a life-changing experience. Amen. When my house changes, the White House will change. Amen. We can't look to the White House to change our house. Yep. Our house has to be white, if you would. Pure, holy. Yep. It's Christ's house. And if his house is your house, then it should be different, shouldn't it? Ezra brought out the law and all that could hear with understanding. They were locked in on the law. You see, God's word bridges the generation gap. I've noticed that ever since I got saved. I walk into church, all ages, all different types of people, and you're not looking at, you know, age, race, creed, color. We have this unity through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're family. This is the family of God. This is his church, not Pastor Joe's. And it's wonderful when the Holy Spirit is moving in a place that truly loves one another. It says he read from the book distinctly, meaning he made it easy to understand. That's the important thing. As I mentioned last week, J. Vernon McGee says, God didn't say feed the giraffes, he said feed my sheep. We have to make sure we put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the sheep can get them instead of the high and lifted up giraffes out there. It says he gave the sense, means he gave the true meaning. And that's what good, solid Bible teaching is. Help the people to understand, give them the sense. And then the third part, he gave them the understanding to apply it to their lives. We need to take God's word and ask, okay, Lord, how does this apply to me? I know, I've sat where you've sat, and I've thought, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this message. I've got to get him a CD. And the Holy Spirit's going, wait a minute, how about you here? I'm speaking to you this morning. And sometimes we can think of messages for other people. No, it's for us. It all applies, doesn't it? And so those who taught the people said to the people, it was amazing what happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon this congregation of people returning to Jerusalem. Those that taught the word said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. And all the people began to weep when they heard the words of the law. When is the last time that you teared up over the Holy Scriptures? They had been without God's word for 70 years in the Babylonian captivity. They hadn't had a worship service in 70 years. They were hungry for the word. They were hungry for God. They were hungry for worship. And sometimes we can just bebop in through the doors, you know, kicking back, high-fiving and all this stuff, and not even prepare our hearts to hear from God. We desperately need to hear from God if he's going to change this nation. It was then that the priest said to them, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, sorrow weakens, but joy strengthens. And we can be going through the most difficult times in our lives as believers, but we can have the joy of the Lord to be our strength and to get us through it. And God's people went their way to eat and to drink. See, they had Calvary chapels in those days, Calvary chapels, and they rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And that's important, isn't it? That we would understand what God is saying to us. And as we close chapter 8, the whole assembly gathered together to do something that they had not done as a nation since the time of Joshua. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They stayed in booths. They made them out of palm branches and all. And Scripture tells us they made themselves booths to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, to commemorate Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their journey in the wilderness. We find the results in chapter 8, verse 18. There was very great gladness. Very great gladness comes with obedience to the word of God. Isn't it amazing how that happens? When we hear, when we understand, when we obey God's word, that's why we have the joy of the Lord as our strength, and that's why we not only have gladness, we have very great gladness. The term is superabundo in Greek. It means an abundance of. It's above and beyond just gladness. And so day by day, from the first day until the last day of the feast, Ezra read from the book of the law for 7 days. And on the eighth day, they were certainly not finished. I think that's important as well. When we gather together in a worship service and hear the word, it just doesn't stop here. Our relationship with God, our worship of God, our walk with God continues when we leave this place. It's 24/7. It's not Sundays or Christmas and Easter, whatever it might be. Our relationship with God is 24/7. It has to be. And they rejoiced, and it wasn't finished. The worship continued. And it says that it was followed by a sacred assembly consecrated unto God. Look at the first verse. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, with dust on their heads. And then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. That's a pretty long service, but that was just the reading. And then for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Shebariah, Bani. Some interesting names, huh? Bani, Bunny, and and Shenaniah, or Chenani in Hebrew, stood at the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And so notice what happens here. After the preparation, after the feast, we had a people that gathered together in unity. There's a sacred assembly ready and reading from the Word of God. Look what happened. They gathered together in repentance. They were broken, sackcloth, ashes. You see, reading and studying God's Word sanctifies us, purifies us. Paul said it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. God's Word cleanses us, convicts us, sanctifies us from the world. It brings confession of sin. Sin is an interesting word. It means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. If you're aiming at the target and you miss it, the term means you sinned it. You sinned, you missed the mark. We missed the standard that God set. Unfortunately, we live in a time of political correctness where man has set the mark. And it's easy to hit. It's not even close to God's mark. And that's why we need to get focused on the target. And they read from the scriptures for 3 hours, and for the next 3 hours they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord, their God. Again, they had a personal relationship with God again. And isn't it wonderful that we have a personal relationship with the true and the living God? Amen. In the scriptures, God speaks to us. In prayer and praise, we speak to Him. And a lot of Christians miss that. God's Word speaks to us, but in return, we worship and praise Him, and we speak back to Him in adoration. Worship, again, has changed in our country again. It's turned into entertainment rather than God's design to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not for me. Worship is for Him. Adoration, thanksgiving, all of the wonderful things that come with worship. Whereas lack of sanctification, unconfessed sin, hinders worship. We can't worship Him in spirit and in truth. If we have sin in our lives, and our relationship with God must be pure. The preparation to worship Him takes place outside of these doors. And if you're late in doing so, oftentimes I'm sitting right there in the chair during the worship, just the Lord lays things upon my heart, and I have to get my heart right before I worship Him. I don't want anything to hinder. And so the continuation of the restoration of a nation is not just a one-time thing. It just doesn't happen overnight. It's a stand. It's a walk. God's Word, brokenness, confession of sin, worship. This is the road to revival. This is what it's going to take to make Jerusalem great again, which it did. And this is what it's going to take to make America great again. And the following prayer is said to be the longest prayer in the Bible. It takes about 6 or 7 minutes. Isn't that amazing? Just 6 or 7 minutes long. Prayer is not about length, John Corson says. It's about strength. God's not interested in repetition. And oftentimes prayer is just rote and repetition rather than taking the time for 6 or 7 minutes. It's all about strength, not length. And many prayers in the Bible are filled with Scripture. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. This is what really blows me away about this prayer from the nation of Israel here. And in verses 6 to 35, their prayer is filled with scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles, all in 6 to 7 minutes. Isn't that amazing? I won't be able to get through these scriptures in 6 or 7 minutes because there's some interesting things, some very, very important things that I think we need to look at here this morning. We're going to have a 6 to 7 minute history lesson, but it'll take a little bit longer. The all-important thing here with what we see is that the people are mindful of their heritage and God's faithfulness. And it's actually more than just history, it's His story. We can learn a lot from Israel's past, we can learn a lot from America's past, we can learn a lot from our own past, and we can learn a lot from past sins, mistakes, failures, and that will certainly help us to avoid repeating the same mistakes. And we also learn, and we are continually reminded of God's greatness, God's goodness, God's care. So let's take a look at his story. Verse 5. Here's these names again. And the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hojiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah. And the Smiths and Joneses and Garcias. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name. Notice how they start their prayer in praise and adoration, recognizing who God is. He is the Lord my God. He's blessed forever and ever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Here we go. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Now, I want to point out a cancer in the United States of America. It's called evolution. It's destroyed our nation. Right in the very, very first verse of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've taught our children since I was in school. I remember the pictures in the books, science books. Monkey, ape, man, the whole, you know, that was even back in my day. And you know what? If we've evolved from something or some oozing mass, or if we're a monkey's uncle, or if we're formed from some big bang, we have no accountability. My Bible tells me in the beginning, God. Every human being is responsible to God because God created you. And in the book of beginnings, you know, there are a lot of churches today that are saying, we don't do the Old Testament here anymore. It's not important. I got news for you. We need the Old Testament like never before. We need to know that God is the creator. We need to know that God created them male and female. Period. There was no gender problem in the first part of the Bible, and there should be no gender problem today. You are male or female. Look at your birth certificate. And Scripture reveals a lot to us about things that we are dealing with today that are a disgrace, and we're embracing them. Where a small percentage of people are turning this nation upside down in a negative way. When we look at the book of beginnings, we see that God created them male and female. We also see how sin came in. Without the book of Genesis, there's a lot of things we wouldn't know about how we got where we are today. We talk about Noah, the flood. Scripture tells us that God was sorry that he had made men. They were so debased and so perverted and so twisted. He brought the flood. Then he brought a rainbow. That's God's rainbow. Nobody else's. He said there was a covenant that he would not destroy the earth by water again. And look what we've done, even in our nation. I was disgusted the day that I saw them put, the day that we legalized same-sex marriage in this country, they put it on the White House. And the White House was no longer white and pure. I know this is not a popular message, but I don't care. I'm here to please God, not the multitudes of people. One nation under God, do you want it or not? Otherwise, we're going under. And we're close to it right now. Read Genesis 19 if you want to know what God thinks about sexual perversion. He makes it very clear. Yes, he won't destroy the nation with water again, but the next time it comes, you're going to find out, well, hopefully you won't be here, but they're going to find out what global warming really is. Eternity, smoking or non-smoking, it's your choice. God says what he means and means what he says. I could spend the whole morning just on Genesis, but I'm not going to. I hope you get the point. We need to get back to his story. We need to know what God says about these things, and we need to teach our children. Look what we subject our kids to in public education, secular education. God's been removed. God's been removed from our government. And now we're trying to get it back in, and there are people kicking against the goads. We will not have this man rule over us because he wants to get rid of Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood does not plan parenthood. It removes parenthood. We're missing 58 million Americans in this country because of organizations like Planned Parenthood. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Every one of them could change this nation. But they've removed them from our courthouses. People don't take an oath on the Bible any longer. Sad, sad. It breaks my heart. I kind of think you get the point. 6 to 7 minute history lesson. The change this nation, Israel, Jerusalem. And we can learn a lot. Genesis, the book of beginnings. What can America learn from this? We can learn a whole lot, can't we? How about verse 6, 7? You are the Lord God who chose Abram, and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldean. Abraham was a pagan. He was a heathen. God saved him. And he gave him the name Abraham. He found his heart faithful to before you and made a covenant with him. He was called the father of faith. To give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, and the Stalactites, and the Stalagmites. To give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. And so you see God's incredible plan for the redemption of mankind. God took a heathen by the name of Abraham, gave him a promise, gave him a covenant. He told Abraham, your seed shall be numbered as the stars in the heavens. And God fulfilled that promise, didn't he? Amazing. I love Israel. I love the Jew. This week was an incredible week. God brought two Jewish families into my office by surprise one day. Never met them before. Boom, right in the door. Sitting there talking about Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus Christ. And wouldn't you know, that very day I got a letter from the Jewish Federation. They're going to have a meeting, the 23rd, I believe it is, of April, a time of mourning for the Holocaust. And they have asked me to come and do a reading at the Holocaust. Is that not from God? It just blows me away. But yet there are people today that will tell you that the Holocaust never happened. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And people, again, fake news. People believe the lie rather than the truth of God's word. You found his heart faithful before you. That's what God's looking for, a faithful heart. We made a covenant with him. Verse 9, now we've gone from Genesis. They go right into the book of Exodus. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. And again, look at the grace of God, even after their rebellion. He heard their cry. God hears the cries of his people. And I would hope that God would hear the cry of our heart today with what we're going through in our own nation. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them, and so you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone in the mighty waters. And again, you know the rest of the story. God miraculously delivered his people. Parted the Red Sea. They were between the devil and the deep blue sea, and God parted the Red Sea for them. They went through, as we'll see here in a moment, on dry lands. Sandals didn't even get wet. Their huaraches were dry by the time they got to the other side. I know, you remember that? We all wore huaraches in my generation. The tire treads on the bottom. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Do you find anything wrong with God's commandments, with the law? Everyone is perfect. All 10 of them. Oh, if we even lived by the 10 commandments in our nation, things would be different. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of your servant Moses. But yet again, we saw this rebellious spirit of Israel. Moses went away. They thought he was gone. And when he came back, they had taken all their jewelry and nose rings and earrings and necklaces and made a golden calf. And they were worshiping it, saying, "This is the God that delivered us out of Egypt." Notice, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to them. But they and their fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. And again, we see the rebellion of God's people, but yet we see the forgiveness of God. And I believe that the second part of verse 17 still applies to today. He is God. He's ready to pardon. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in kindness. And he's still giving us another chance, isn't he? And here we go. And even when they made a molded calf for themselves, I often say Aaron should have gone decaf and said, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations." And doesn't that just blow you away? You see the rebellion in the heart of mankind. After all that God had done for them, parted the Red Sea, provided bread from heaven, manna from heaven. And they were so spoiled, they said, "We don't want to eat this manna any longer." And manna nut bread, manna cotti, manna splits, manna live. You know, they had had enough of it. And he brought water out of the rock out in the middle of nowhere. God provided for them, but yet not long after, they rebelled against God. But we're guilty of the same thing. I look at my own personal life. You know, God saved me a number of years ago. And man, when I first got saved, bouncing off the walls, hallelujah, convicted about every single little thing. And then all of a sudden, we become complacent in our walk. And all of a sudden, we begin to dabble in little things that God had freed us up from. And the next thing you know, we're going, "How did I get here?" Very slowly, as we see here. And the next thing you know, we're drifting away, it's like when you go to the beach and you're out in front of a lifeguard tower. And next thing you know, the lifeguard tower's down there. And you go, "How did I get here?" The same thing can happen spiritually. I call it the spiritual undertow, the riptide that rips people off. Because they don't stay in close fellowship and they don't stay in God's word and they begin to justify and make excuses. And we can see here what happened with God's people. He even guided them by a cloud during the day. Where during the hottest part of the day, they had a cloud over their heads as they traveled through the wilderness. And then at night, they had a pillar of fire by night to lead and to guide them. And you did not, verse 20, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them. and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. And so again, there's the section of Exodus. And again, there are a lot of things we can look at in the book of Exodus that apply to us today. They're physical example of spiritual truths that we saw even with the Passover before God delivered his people. They were to gather together in their homes and take a lamb without spot or blemish and sacrifice that lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, which is a sign of a cross. And again, a foreshadow of that which was to come for God's people. That it would take a sacrificial lamb, the blood of the lamb, to deliver them. We go now to the book of Numbers in Deuteronomy, verse 21. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Imagine that, 40 years. Same clothes, didn't wear out. Same sandals. Of course, I can see how huaraches would last for 40 years because I could never wear those tire treads out of my sandals I got from Mexico. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, just as he promised Abraham, and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. And again, look what God does for his people. Again, we can learn from this history lesson, can't we? There's a lot of things we can learn that still apply to us today. And so the people went in and possessed the land and subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with the kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods. Remember Jericho. Again, another miracle, this mighty fortress. And God had this ragtag bunch of Israelis march around the city and then blow the shofars and the walls came down. And again, you would think that that would be enough to keep them on track, to keep them close to God, to keep them humble and to keep them broken. But yet, signs and wonders don't save, do they? We can see here how, you know, God gave cisterns that were already dug and vineyards of olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. And all through this, we see God's goodness, God's goodness, God's goodness. But then again, we see in verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them. And again, we look at our own nation. We have cast the laws of God behind our backs. People think that human wrongs are human rights today. Even with this women's march last week, a day without a woman or whatever they called it. You know the lady that headed that up? Has an Islam background, Hezbollah. And she is trying to promote Sharia law. All of these years that you ladies have received all of these wonderful blessings and the freedoms that you have, we now have a group that's mounting up a movement that is trying to take your rights away. And Sharia law. Google Sharia law and check it out. We're in a dangerous place. When people rise up and follow anybody instead of God. When we put God's law behind our backs, anything can happen, and we see it going on today. To turn them to yourself, and they were great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them in a time of their trouble. When they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Many times God will allow us to be delivered into the hands of our enemies. Oftentimes, we look at the history of Israel. God would allow wicked leaders to rule, to chasten a nation. It's amazing what can happen when we turn our back on God, when we put his law behind us. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the last days, lawlessness would abound, meaning that we've completely done away with the laws and the precepts and the standards of God's word, and we're doing as they did in the book of Judges, what is right in our own eyes. How many times do we see that in God's word? The people did what was right in their own eyes. Today we call that political correctness. We need to get back to doing what is right in God's eyes. And the best way to find out what is right in God's eyes is get your eyes in the book. Get your face out of Facebook and put your face in His book, and you'll find out what God's desire is and what God's will is for this nation and for your life. Makes it pretty simple. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. But look at God. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And my Bible tells me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and I really believe that this can happen again today. What's it going to take? Brokenness, prayer, fasting. And again, it's going to start with those that are patriots that pray. You love God, you love your nation, and God can again turn things around according to His will. But notice, they cried out, they returned, He delivered them according to His mercies. Verse 29, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. And again, I believe that's where we are today. I have a license plate that testifies of Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen it. No greater love, it says on there. And right next to it is Jesus. And sometimes when I look at in my rearview mirror, when people pull up behind me, it puts fear in my heart. With the response that I see when people see the name of Jesus. It is absolutely incredible. Every once in a while, you get a big smile when people see it, and you can tell those that love the Lord. But man, we live in a time where there are people that hate God today. And they're not just young people, they're older people. They sneer, they mock, they do all sorts of hand gestures. And it's not number one. I give them the number one. Jesus is number one. It's scary, though, to see. It just breaks my heart to see the response of people when they see the name of Jesus Christ, my King, my Lord, my Savior, who loved me and gave His life for me. It saddens my heart. Yet for many years you had patience with them. We now get into 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles, historically his story. For many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. And you look at history, over and over God would send prophets. Many of them were martyred. You've heard the testimony, sawn in half, boiled in oil. I mean, you know, it just seemed every time God sent a prophet, they would put them to death. They would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. And again, doesn't that blow you away? As I'm reading through, preparing the message this week, over and over, I'm going, Lord, you are full of mercy. You are full of grace. It's just amazing. It's so incredible, His nature and His character, but yet people today can't see that. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps His covenant in mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people, from the days of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. Doesn't it blow you away? You know, it's one thing to have kings and princes that don't follow God's law, but priests and fathers, those in the ministry that have little or no regard for the word of God. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them, in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. And so again, we see that the people continue to rebel against God. We see over and over the rebellion and stubbornness of God's people. And again, times haven't changed. He has to be the God of his people. He's always quick to pardon. He's always quick to forgive. But when you look at this history lesson that we've seen over and over and over for thousands of years, what did their rebellion really do for them? It brought them into bondage. Sin and rebellion devastated them, and sin and rebellion will always devastate. Nothing good ever comes out of sin and rebellion. Yet what do we see over and over and over? God's mercy, God's grace, it's limitless. Do God's blessings on America cause us to thank him and draw close to him? Are we a thankful people? It's a rarity anymore that someone even says thank you in this nation. It's almost so we're just entitled to all of these things. Have we become self-sufficient? Have we forgotten God? That's a dangerous place to be. Notice verse 36. Here we are, servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and bounty, here we are, servants in it. Isn't that amazing? How sad, how ironic that Israel has become slaves in their own land. And very slowly but surely, we are becoming slaves in our own land. Pagan things, foreign things have crept in. They're undermining every aspect of our educational system. Look at our colleges today. Look what's going on today in the universities in our country. Godless. Again, in our public schools, in our government. The enemy just comes in like a flood. God has given the land to them, and lo and behold, they become slaves in their own land. This is a bitter reminder of the consequences of sin. It has happened to every nation that has turned their back on God. But I think the most important of all lessons that history has to teach is that men do not learn very much from history. Are we going to learn from what we've seen and heard today? Are we going to take heed to what we've read this morning in the book of Nehemiah? One pastor said, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive it." And look over and over and over in the history of Israel, over and over and over, they went back to the same things, same way. "And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. And they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." So in many ways, the last verse is the most significant part of the prayer. They've been reminded. They actually relived, if you would, their history. But the all-important thing is this last verse. The Jews realized that the problem was with them, not with the Lord. And we can see that here throughout history. The problem has always been with mankind, God's people. It's never been God's fault. He's always been merciful and forgiving and long-suffering and patient with every people. And the Jews realized, finally, the light went on. And that's my heart cry, is that this nation would realize that the light would go on and we would realize and recognize that we're the problem, not God. And so they're now determined to do something about it. And that's what it's going to take. What did they do about it? Prayer, confession. But the all-important thing, even as important as prayer and confession are, they're nothing without obedience. Why? Because I've been guilty of prayers, repentance, that really weren't heartfelt. It was just lip service to God. But the greatest evidence that I say what I mean is by obedience in my own personal life. Now, chapters 10 and 11 contain a lot of names. Lists of those who signed a covenant in chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of those names for you. You can mispronounce them yourself. And then in chapter 11, we see the repopulation of Jerusalem. And so in our last section of Scripture this morning, we're going to look quickly at the covenant they all signed. Verses 28 to 39, just 11 verses, because I think this is important. In our last section of Scripture this morning, we're going to quickly look at the covenant that they all signed. They put their signature on it. A covenant that still applies to God's people in many ways today. Our relationship with God goes far beyond church attendance and devotionals. It must affect our relationships, our marriages, our time, our resources, and our obedience. And there's some important things here that even apply to us today. Verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers of the Nethinim. By the way, the Nethinim who were included here were the lowest class of temple servants. All of those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. This again is what it means to be consecrated, to be set apart. We are in this world, but we're not to be of the world. One of the biggest burns a Christian can be called is to be worldly. One of the greatest burns is when someone says, man, I'm sure glad you're not religious. Someone says, man, I'm sure glad that, you know what, you're cool because you do all the things I do. And these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse. Deuteronomy 28 talks about a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinance and statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And what he's talking about here is intermarriage with the heathens. It's called being unequally yoked. This still applies to today. You young people that are considering marriage, if that person loves Jesus Christ more than you, guess what? They're the right person. To be unequally yoked, thinking, well, I can change him or I can change her, look out. I've heard that story in that song and dance so many times. You need to marry someone that loves Jesus Christ like you do. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and exacting of every debt. Now, I'm old enough to remember what was called a blue law. You younger people will have to Google that one. That's when businesses were closed on Sunday. They didn't do business on Sunday. Why? Because God wanted families to be together. Nobody worked. Chick-fil-A still does that. One of my favorite places to go, Chick-fil-A. They close on Sunday. So does Hobby Lobby. There's a sign in the window at Hobby Lobby that says, we want our families to be able to worship the Lord together today, so we're closing our store. What happened? Look at today. Everything's 24/7. They want your money, 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 money. You go into a lot of these markets and stores, superstores, and there's nobody in them at night. But they got to be open. And so wouldn't it be wonderful to have everything shut down? And if you need something, you better buy it before Sunday. You know, maybe God will call you to fast. That's part of it. And notice, they forego the 7 years of produce, exacting every date. They used to let their land rest for 7 years. And they never had to put any chemicals in their soil because the soil recuperated in the 7th year. Now, last year, Tina and I had the privilege of visiting Prince Edward Island on the eastern portion of Canada. They had some French fries, man, that, you talk about sinning in my heart. And I come to find out, these potatoes were so good because they let their land rest in the 7th year. And there was a noticeable difference just in French fries, you know? Yeah, and if we let the land rest, then you don't have to pull all... Look at all the junk in our food today. You have no idea what you're eating anymore. That's why it's so important to pray over your food. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of God. and for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, and the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths and new moons and the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atone for Israel and all the work of the house of God. Tithing, you know, and I know a lot of guys would take this and go for it. I'm not going to go for it. That's between you and God. They're giving a portion back to him. And so no one, when I got saved, born again, no one ever had to tell me that I needed to tithe. And so how much do I give? That's none of your business. That's between me and God. But we tithe and we give a portion of what he has blessed us with back to him. And I've got news for you. We have never, ever, ever gone without anything in our marriage. Even in the leanest of times, God has always been Jehovah Jireh. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of God according to our fathers' houses in the appointed times of year by year to burn on the altar of our Lord God as is written in the law. You guys have no idea what this is like. If you live in a colder climate, we were in Vermont for 12 years, we would have what they called a wood bee. Every spring, we would get out and cut down wood. We had loads and loads and loads, truckloads of wood coming into the parking lot. It would split and stack inside the church because that's how we kept the building warm. We actually had firewood and also this kind of reminds me of that. And everybody chipped in, you know, labor-wise. There was always somebody donating logs and stuff. And that's how we kept the Lord's house warm in the ice-cold winters in Vermont. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all our trees year by year to the house of the Lord. To bring the firstborn of our sons and cattle as written in the law and the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of our God and the priests who minister in the house of God. First portion to the Lord, everything. To bring the first fruits of our dough. He's not talking money. I know some pastors really go with that one, you know. We're going to have a love offering here. It says dough. So get your dough out. No, that doesn't happen here. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruits of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities, meaning God provided for those in ministry. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes of the house of our God to the rooms of the storehouses. God provided for the Levites, for those in ministry. They did not live lavish lifestyles. They didn't take up special offerings for Learjets and stuff like that. God provides all of our needs. We're not to live lavish lifestyles. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and of the oil to the storerooms, the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers, and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. And so we see here how, you know, God lays out standards and precepts and laws for his people. But what really speaks to me most of all through this whole section that we've seen here this morning is that we need to remember history. We need to remember the things of God, not only the history of the children of Israel, but the history of the United States of America. And I talked to public school teachers today, and they say they're not even teaching American history anymore in a lot of the classes today. How sad is that? Our foundation is Jesus Christ. You go and visit the Capitol, you go to these monuments, and you'll see scriptures in concrete, you'll see scriptures in bronze. You'll see Jesus Christ and his word all through the state capitol the capital of the United States, Washington, D.C. But you never see that on the news, do you? We need to go back to being one nation under God. There's a challenge for all of us. And you know what? One thing we can all do is to pray and to fast and to seek God's face and to allow God to, you know, to begin at our house. To see things changed. And I think that God is really giving us another chance with all that we see that's going on in our nation today. And as you've heard me share, when I see what our new administration is doing, I try to line it up and say, okay, what does God's word say about this? And there's a lot of godly things that are being turned around today for good. And we just need to pray. We don't have a perfect man in office. The only perfect man that ever walked this soil was nailed to a tree. We were never designed to live under a democracy, as good as that is. We were designed to live under a theocracy. We are to be governed by God. And the best way that we can know how to be governed by God is to look at His story, to look at His Word, to spend time on our knees in prayer and seeking His face. And I really believe with all of my heart that God could very possibly make America great again. I'm not talking about prosperity. Prosperity oftentimes has been the downfall of many nations. Holiness is what God desires in this nation. Holy is the Lord, and we are to be holy as well, sanctified, set apart unto Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. I know that we covered a lot of Scripture verses, but I pray that we would ponder these things. I pray, Lord, most of all, that this nation would turn back to You. It's all about You. Nothing can be good or great without God. It's impossible because You are good and You are great. We've seen that here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You would have mercy upon this nation. I pray for our president, vice president, all those that have been appointed to various positions of office. God, I pray that You would stir their hearts and bring their hearts back to You. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, Your Word says. And so, Lord, I pray that we would turn back to You and we would practice righteousness again in this nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.